Say grace and peace to the household of faith. Thank God for everyone that's here, even those that may be on their way. Thank God for God being God. Amen. Thank God for God being God. You know, that there should be a plethora of securities in that statement. Amen. To know that God is God. Amen. And that no one is, as far as God's elect, no one should be out here just wavering in all this uncertainty. Even in a world that we perceive as uncertain, God still has everything under control. Amen. Everything moves at His whim. So you know that you are loved by God. I mean, if you really, in essence, got the words of that song, to be loved by God. Yes. To be loved by the Creator of all things. Yes. To be loved by someone, by the God that controls them and everything moves at the whims of His direction. Yes. To be loved by God. Yes. That is awesome. Yes. And you know, even in the natural realm, do you know that psychologists have shown that one reason why a lot of people commit suicide, past the fact they lost hope. In other words, in the natural realm, they say, well, nobody cares about me, nobody, I'm not loved by nobody, so I'm checking out of here. But to know, thank God, even if a person has parents that forsake them, kids, husbands, but to know that you're loved by God, that can keep you going. Let every heart pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your love, your kindness, and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for your everlasting truth. Oh God, we thank you, Lord, for the eternal love that you had for us as members of your glorious body, the body of Christ. Oh God, we thank you. We thank you, we thank you, that in spite of this everything that's going on in this present evil age, we can truly say that we are loved by you, because in love you called us, in love you predestinated us. In love, oh God, you had us picked even before the foundation of the world. Father, I ask you to breathe upon the message today, Father. Oh God, let everything be said, let everything be done, be directed and guided by the Holy Spirit. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank God as we go through another year, another summer at least. Before we get right into the message, I was telling my brother at the picnic yesterday, I said, you know, Pastor, after Father's Day, that was the last message preached until Sunday, September. Mm-hmm. And you know, I mean, I'm not knocking other ministries, but that's almost unheard of in this culture in America, where you think some preachers think that they are the pulpit belongs to them. In other words, God controls all things, and it's not heard. And I'm sure it happens other places, but by and large, it's in a minority where the local leader gives up the pulpit the whole summer to the staff. But thank God, see, it's God's church, and He knows what He's doing. Amen. Let's go right to Scripture. 2 Timothy, very familiar passage. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Amen. Y'all pray for me. Amen.
Amen.
2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Very familiar passage. Amen. Paul's letter to Timothy. Who's that? Our reader. Deacon Gavin's going to be our reader. Deacon, why don't you read? Let's go 14, 15, 16. We're going to focus on 15. But let's go to, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 through 16. Yes, King James, and then we go right into the Greek.
Reading from the book of 2 Timothy, the second chapter, beginning at the 14th verse, mm-hmm. King James Version. That good thing which was committed unto...
2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 14. Read down to 18. Okay. 14 through 18. Please, yes.
2 Timothy 2, 14 through 18, King James Version. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers.
Numbers.
Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Rightly dividing the word of truth. And we can get into the Greek on this because the Greek has a stronger conveyance than the King James. But let's keep going, D.
But shun profane and vain babblings,
mm-hmm.
for they will increase unto more ungodliness.
Mm-hmm.
And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus,
mm-hmm.
who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some.
Mm. And overthrow the faith of some. Let's go right into the Greek. And it's why we're reading this. Church, understand, thank God for the King James. Thank God for all the translations. But, you know, understand, the reason we go into the Greek in essence of thought scripture, because it's real simple. The Bible was originally written in what? Greek. It was written in the Greek language. In fact, if you do some study, if you were to study in Paul's day, in Jesus' day, 2,000 years ago, the English language did not even exist. So, in essence, in many cases, the older the language, what language gives you a better thought conveyance as to what the Spirit of God is saying? Mm-hmm. So, this is why the Greek, and so we have the interlinear Greek, which gives you, in many cases, that the thought conveyance of what the Scripture, again, is saying. Let's go right there, please.
Now, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, interlineal Greek text.
Mm-hmm.
These things,
what things? Keep going.
Remind thou, solemnly witnessing before God, and not to fight with words for nothing useful,
mm.
for overthrowing of the hearing.
You can go to
verse 15?
Yes, please.
Be eager thyself approved to present to God a workman unashamed, cutting straight the word of truth.
Cutting straight. Now, we're going to do this, do further exegesis later, but next time I'm up because of time's sake. But Paul tell Timothy, when you teach and preach this word, you better cut it straight. You better cut it straight. In fact, Paul is telling Timothy, that word to show, that's an aorist infinitive. Mm-hmm. And looking at this further, the aorist is a past completed action. And if you look at the infinitive here, it refers to a simple action and not the linear action represented by the present infinitive. For example, I hope to write a letter. It does not signify the time of action. Now, going over to the infinitive is a verb noun which has many more uses in Greek than it does in English. However, the most common uses is best translated by the English infinitive. For example, to see, to go, to throw. And then you have, in other cases, you have the articular infinitive in some other cases. We're not going to get into that, but Paul tells Timothy to rightly cut it straight. What was Paul's message? First of all, look at the background. Timothy was raised under the law, having Lois and Eunice. He was his parents and his mother and grandmother. He was raised under the law. So Timothy knew the law. And here, he also knew what? Kingdom law, because when Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom, Timothy had that knowledge. But then when God saves Paul and gives him the letters to the church. Those letters, Ephesians, Corinthians, Colossians, those 14 epistles of Paul. Paul tells Timothy, his young minister, Timothy, you have to, when you teach the word, you have to what? Divide this word, you have to cut it straight. You have to separate these messages. Now, when we say separate these messages, a lot of times people have listened to that and they just, you know, it kind of goes in one ear out the other. But what do we mean when we say separate the messages? Well, let's go to Romans because we're going to tie this all together. Let's real quick, go to Romans 6:14. Romans chapter 6:14, please. We'll Okay. Again, Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Yes.
We're reading from the book of Romans, the 6th chapter, and the 14th verse. King James Version, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace.
You are not under the law, but under grace. Read that in the interlinear, please.
Now reading from the Greek interlinear text, Romans 6 and 14.
Sin, for of you shall not lord it over. For ye are not under law, but under grace.
But see, who is the ye here, church? Who, first of all, when Paul is talking, these letters, who is he talking to? Is he talking to the heathen, the non-elect? Is he talking to Israel? Who is he talking to? Who's the audience? First of all, whenever you read our gospel, the audience is the what? Members in the body of Christ. So Paul is saying here, members in the body of Christ, you are not under the law, but you are under grace. You are not under the directions of the law, but you are under the directions of grace. Let's take it further. You are not under the rules of the law, but you are under the rules of grace. And the reason that a lot of God's people are confused, messed up spiritually, because they are taking something that God said in times past and they are trying to put it in times now, and you wonder why most of God's people are confused. We are under the rules of grace. But you have to understand, there are certain things on the surface that people can, they can say, you know, that makes sense. But if it doesn't make sense in the natural, you know, you can really be messed up, really messed up in the spiritual. For example, when I was back there, I came more or less kind of putting together some finishing touches on the message. I believe I heard Deacon Wallace give the corporate prayer today. And by the way, did everybody come here, for those who were at the picnic yesterday, did everybody come here and pray for forgiveness today? I don't see nobody coming up. Nobody came up. Wait a minute. I saw those hot dogs yesterday. I saw the pork. Wait a minute. You go over to the writings. You're not supposed to eat that. So you didn't tell me you already prayed for forgiveness? Most of y'all would say, Elder, you know, look, it's okay. That was what? Under the law. You're right. That was under the law, where it says God had what? Commandments of things to eat and not eat.
Yes, he did.
But most of you right here would say, well, but we're under grace. Under grace, you know that we have liberty, as far as in your conscience, to eat whatever is what before you. But I always say one thing, what? You do it in knowledge. Amen. Do it in knowledge. If that doctor tell you, if he told you that pork chop is going to raise your blood pressure out there in the atmosphere, leave it alone. But you're not eating, you're not going to eat because for any what? Spiritual reckoning. No. You're doing it because it's what? And you're following the advice of your doctor,
right?
But if it doesn't bother you, eat it, amen. Pray and move on. Amen. So that, when I first heard of that, you know, when I was, I'm not even going to go into that. Okay, babe, I'm not going to go there. Woo! Throwing food away. Wait a minute. Anything that had pork on that can, it was history. It was history. There ain't no money, and throwing, you know, 30, 20 years, 5 years ago, you know, you spend $100 on groceries, that was a lot of money. But I, you know, this preacher got there and said, some of y'all ain't been blessed because you know, you ain't following the diet. And it made a lot of sense. But you know, you better watch me and listen to him. And here, see, bro, I thought he was only for, you know, follow the whole Bible. Obey the whole Bible. You can't obey this whole Bible. Because first of all, if you say I'm gonna obey the whole Bible, let me right now go home. Because the Bible tells that in the Bible, the part of the Bible tells that we are not to on the Saturday. In fact, instead of being at the picnic yesterday, we should be in a church. If you want to follow the whole Bible. But that was to the Commonwealth of Israel that Saturday was esteemed all the other days. Under our gospel, in Colossians, it tells us that there's no they esteem above the other. So you have to understand, that's what Paul is telling Timothy. Divide this Bible. Amen. So in essence, the whole idea that we know, thank God. So when I got the revelation, wow, you know, I'm not condemned, but boy, hey, bring on the shrimp. Oh man, seafood and wonderful. But you have to apply, see, in essence, you cannot take the rules of something else and apply, you'll be all confused. See, we know this in the natural, but why do we get into what? Spiritual, we just want to be all sophisticated. Even the natural. I was looking at this thinking the other day when my boy's Kobe, the Lakers won the championship. Now they have rules of basketball. Now you're not going to go there and try to take the rules of basketball and apply to football. In other words, let's say Kobe get the ball, he's bouncing the ball, and all of a sudden Rasheed Wallace got tackle the man, got tackle him down. Say, wait a minute, what's wrong with you, man? Well, the sports say that falls the tackles. Wait a minute, that's football. This is basketball. Basketball has rules. And first of all, you're talking to him, Kobe, you out there, your history's gone, being clear he is. My point is that they have rules, right? You're not going to take the rules of track, brother, Trace, the track player. Brother, if somebody take the rules of track and apply that to tennis, confusion, right? Total confusion. Deacon Mitchell is a golf player. Somebody take the rules of golf and apply them to baseball, total confusion. Papa yesterday, beating everybody on checkers. Now, Papa, somebody sat beside you and said, wait a minute, you play checkers, let me take this Monopoly game, and I want to play Monopoly. You miss Monopoly with checkers, a confused mess. Now, how do you figure that if these things will bring confusion down here, and you come up in the spiritual realm, you try to miss what God told Moses, and you try to miss that with what God told Paul, you're going to be confused. Totally confused. And they say a lot of things. Yeah. Amen. You cannot take the rules of the law or law kingdom and apply them to grace. We are not under the law, but we are under grace. Now, under grace, there are certain rules under the law and law kingdom. I mentioned this a certain day. And you know, that's not a big argument today because for the most part, there is a group, you know, there is a group that, you know, they worship on Saturday. Amen. But that's their, you know, amen. That's their walk in life. Everybody's got a course, right? So you love them, don't be puffed up. If you see somebody don't believe the way you believe, don't try to force them to believe what you believe. In other words, you love them and move on in faith. Because at one point, you didn't have all this wonderful knowledge. And grace will teach you to be humble. It'll teach you to be long-suffering with people. Amen. So, in essence, if you take the rules of one dispensation and apply them to the rules of another time, time passed, but now, and ages to come, then you read the Word of God. You need to ask yourself one question. Are you in time past? Are you in but now? Or are you in ages to come? And you cannot take compartmentalize these messages and try to make everything fit today. It'll bring confusion. There are certain things. For example, if you look at /salvation, in time past, first of all, the scripture that everyone's, I tell you, let's go there, we have time. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, please. This is one thing that trips up a lot of God's people. Now, for organization's sake, we're going to go right into the scripture that caused a lot of confusion. And then we're going to clear it up by going a few verses up. But let's go right to Acts 2:38. There are some people that will living down the scripture, and they'll tell you, you're not following this, you're going to hell. You know, I thank God. And see, one thing about our gospel, I don't have to worry. See, you know what? I don't care what nobody tell me, no matter what you tell you. If somebody say, oh, you're going to go to hell, whatever, you know, you should just laugh. Because you know your salvation is secure. But if you don't have knowledge of your salvation,
right.
you think you're saved one day and lost the other.
Right.
I've been there.
Mm-hmm.
One day I thought I was saved, another day I thought I was lost.
Mm-hmm. Brother, I think my brother, my sister-in-law is moving to Port Huron.
Yes.
And that brought back an old story about Port Huron. You know, days when I was, one day you have a good day, you have a bad day. Your good day is saved, bad day you're lost. And if that was based on that, I'm sure many of y'all good days, bad days probably outweigh your good in many cases. So if God based your salvation on what? The number of good days or bad days, that is a way, that's a very insecure way to live. So in essence, in this case, this whole week, going back, again, I thought about this in terms of that situation, must have been 15 years ago, maybe 20 years ago, when I was having a bad week. My boss cheated me on $2,000 in my bonus. Kids weren't being that good that week. you know how it is, right? Raising kids, right? Everything was going wrong. So I was going down, this little preacher came on the radio. So, you know, some of y'all having a bad week, have you thought you may not be saved? And I said, you know what? Maybe that's a problem. So I said, you know what? Let me see the problem. I said, let me get this right. It's you to pray and see if you can get something right, right?
Right.
But still, I was the Lord. Whatever it is, Lord, I want you. If you came today, I want to be saved. Save me, Lord. That's not if I'm not saved.
Right.
But here's the key. First of all, you know what should have the security should have been. First of all, the fact that a person's even crying out to God, a wicked, depraved sinner's not crying out to God. That should have been what? The revelation that it's okay. There could be some bad days, but you belong to me. I chose you before the foundation of the world. But here, I'm thinking about this. But thank God that knowledge came to realize that your salvation is not based on good or bad days. Now, when you know better, when you walk in grace, when you walk in this knowledge, you should strive to what? Imitate Christ. You should strive to what? Be more like Christ. You should strive to live upright and holy before God. But however, if you fall, which many times you will, there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. None. No condemnation, period. So in essence here, read a scripture there, Acts 2:38.
Reading from Acts chapter.
Now here's the horrible ones that a lot of people put, the churches put people in bondage over. This scripture, you have to do this. Acts 2:38, D.
Then Peter said unto them, from the King James Version,
okay,
repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.
Repent and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost.
Mm-hmm.
That is the knowledge that was conveyed in that covenant. That is the knowledge that was of conveyed. Understand now, when you're looking at Matthew, Mark, Luke, what is the covenant? You have to ask yourself two things. What is the contract? What is the dispensation? In the writings, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you are still under the law. In other words, people, they were still under the law. If you understand this, then you'll see what happened during that time. Well, you know what? Did they not go to the synagogue? That was part of the law. What? Contract. Did they have dietary restrictions? Part of the law contract. Did they have baptisms?
Yeah.
Part of the law contract. So you're not going to go, in terms of knowledge, you're not going to go no further than that contract.
Yeah.
So in essence, what? Baptisms? Part of the contract.
Mm-hmm.
So now for somebody, we're the members in the body of Christ,
mm-hmm.
and somebody tried to put this condition on you,
mm-hmm.
that you have to what? Be baptized. Then you're going to have some conflict with some other parts of the Bible and our gospel. Because first of all, you need to ask yourself one question. Who is Peter talking to? Go on to verse 22. Who is he talking to? Who is he talking to? Verse 22, D.
We're reading now from Acts chapter 2, verse 22, again, King James Version. Ye men of Israel.
Say it again.
Ye men of Israel.
One more time.
Ye men of Israel.
Ye men of Israel. Keep going.
Hear these words.
Hear these words.
Jesus of Nazareth.
Jesus of Nazareth.
A man approved of God among you.
A man approved of God among you.
By miracles and wonders and signs.
Uh-huh.
Which God did by him in the midst of you.
Uh-huh.
As ye yourselves also know.
That was written to the Commonwealth of Israel. So when you read the instruction that God gave to Israel, yes, God gave them instructions on baptisms. On diet. On a lot of things. It was their contract. Now you understand, you won't be confused. Jesus said and did certain things you won't be confused about. Because understand, it was what? That contract. We all know the story. This woman that had a daughter, it was grievous events with the devil, and she came to Jesus. Now, first of all, see, we know God does not make mistakes. Jesus, God in the flesh, can't make a mistake. Born, he's God, right? The woman said, "Lord, my daughter's grievous events with the devil. Heal her." Let's use our language today. Jesus said, "Get away from me, girl. I'm not sent, but where?" To the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But somebody said, well, Jesus harmed her. No, he wasn't. By covenants of design, Gentiles had no access to God under that covenant.
Come on, girl.
But in our gospel, the gospel of the grace of God, we have direct access to God. So which one is better? Law or grace? Even law, to have access to God, they had to go through the priest.
Sure.
And you better go there right. And no, that priest better go there right. Because he'll be a dead dog if he approached God the wrong way. And that system. So when somebody trying to put the law on you, you better, don't say, "I want this part of the law." You take it all. You get all or none. So you say you want the law? And in that system, there is a way to approach God. Mm-hmm. And I mentioned this a few months ago. Those priests, they're going to go to God on behalf of the people. Mm-hmm. They had to go a certain way. They had to have certain washings. They had to have certain clothing. And they had to go in a certain way as instructed by the law.
By the law. That's right.
And for years, I wonder why they had those bells and a rope on the bell. I had to study it further years ago. There's a reason they had that. The priest had to go in, they had a rope around his ankle. And there was bells attached to the corner of his ankle. There was a bell. Because as he walked in, and by the way, under that was Jehovah God. It was an awesome dress. You go into the presence of God and you're not ready? So what happened when they approached God? If the conditions were not met under the auspices of the law, that priest was smitten dead.
Yeah.
So when the people heard every time you walk, they said, "Oh, hallelujah, is it okay?" But the moment they heard the bell, they didn't hear no bell, they knew that he was dead. Yeah. And they had to drag the body out. And God always has a backup, right? Can you imagine your body just dead and you're looking back? Okay, you're going in there. Now you want to be on that system. Who's going in under this? He was just dead. And you talking about, we're not excited for grace? Thank God. Thank God for grace. So in essence, that was that system. But so we just mentioned, he said, be baptized. Remember now again. Now why is the church so confused about the Bible? Because they are trying to mess everything up the way people and even in the natural realm, nobody's gonna take football rules and mess with base. You know the rules apply to whatever you're dealing with, right? Go over to Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians, please. Everybody, go to 1 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians. Amen. Chapter 1, I believe. Now, notice now, in essence, Peter said, go and baptize. That's what he said. We just read it. It's the word of God, right? Mm-hmm. Let's read this. They read over, they read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 through 10 through 16.
King James.
Please.
We're reading 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 10, King James Version. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you.
There be no division. Ask you a simple question. What were they, now let's use our language. What were they fussing about? What were the divisions? You said, keep going.
But that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment.
Yes.
For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you.
Contentions, strife. Keep going.
Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul?
Yes.
Verse 14. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other.
He said, Paul, in other words, Paul said, he named a few names that he baptized. Understand, the Corinthians, they were in a transition period. They were transitioned from what? Law of the law came to grace. So Paul said, you know what? I did baptize a little, but you know what? It was so insignificant that Paul didn't even remember who he baptized. But what did Paul remember? What was the focal point of what Paul was saying? Keep going, verse 17.
Verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel.
Say it again, D.
For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel.
To preach the gospel,
Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect.
He said, Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize. God have, Paul, through the revelation of the mystery, you do not baptize, but preach the gospel. Paul tells Peter through the kingdom, gospel? No, you go and baptize. On one account, God says, baptize. On the other account, he says, don't baptize. God tells Peter, go baptize. He tells Paul, don't baptize. And you wonder why people say, the Bible contradicts itself. No, the Bible does not contradict itself. What happens? It's just that they received two different instructions. What the message that God gave to Peter was different from the message that God gave to Paul. In one account, Peter said, I thank God I can appreciate Peter's honesty. Because he said, the wisdom that, I'm paraphrasing. He said, the wisdom that God gave our brother Paul in all of his epistles. And those things are hard to understand. Because the gospel of the kingdom was all earthly focused. The gospel of the grace of God is all heavenly focused. It's a different message. Amen. So, in essence now here's the problem. Here's the problem. Somebody said, you know what? I don't believe that because I haven't heard it before. I heard people do that. They say, Lemon or Cutler, Sister Karen, Elder, Nicholson, El Lerman, y'all saying this? I ain't heard it. Wait a minute. So you are basing the barometer on truth and whether or not you heard something before. So you further, I said, yeah, that's right. I ain't heard it before, so it can't be true. I said, brother, wait a minute. Sister, let me ask you a question. Are you saying because anything you haven't heard, you can reject because you haven't heard it? That's right. Now you catch a person's own words. I tell you what, I'm going to do this real quick. You know, bear with me. I'm going to take three words here. And you don't have to answer. I'm going to take three words here. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you three words. When I mention these three words, I'm not going to, no bad for me calling a spot. Just ask yourself a question. Have I heard that word? And just keep voicing yourself, okay? The words, one is Moldova. It's, say a M-O-L-D-O-V-A. Again, if you haven't heard it, if you haven't, no problem. Just think about it. This word is Moldova. Another word is Paraguay. It's spelled P-A-R-A-G-U-A-Y. The third word is Kiribati. That's K-I-R-I-B-A-T-I. I repeat. First word is Moldova, M-O-L-D-O-V-A. The first word is Paraguay, P-A-R-A-G-U-A-Y. And the third word is Kiribati, K-I-R-I-B-A-T-I. Now, take 5 seconds and ask yourself this question. Have I heard of these three words? There we go. I don't have to call, point to no one, but I guarantee you, and I'm not a mind reader, I promise you, there's someone out there that have not heard of these three words. Listen, but what are they? Well, Moldova is a landmark country in Eastern Europe. Paraguay is a landmark country within the Western Hemisphere located in South America. And the third one is Kiribati, is an island nation located in the central tropical Pacific Ocean. Just because you've never heard of three words didn't make it untrue today that those nations do not exist or does not exist. No. So just because anything you haven't heard, there are a lot of things that you haven't heard, but does that take away from truth? No. The revelation. Just because, no, that's what I said. I have not heard of everything being actualized by God's decree in eternity, and everything in the time capsule is for manifestation purposes. It's for revelation. Just because you have not heard that, does that take away from truth? I've never heard the fact that I was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Just because you haven't heard that God had you picked in eternity, and that you were saved not for your purpose, but for His purposes. Just because you've never heard of that, doesn't take away from the fact that it what? That it's not true. Truth should never be a barometer as to whether you heard something before. Because many things that out there, many things out there exist that we haven't heard.
Right.
But that doesn't take away from truth. Amen?
Amen.
So, God, then another thing, another hobby horse that people, you know, they fall into, they'll say, well, okay, I understand that one, minister, but I can turn on TV, this ministry, 10,000 people, flip a channel, another ministry, 25,000 people. Well, we don't have to turn TV, go down, in fact, you can go some point, several churches right now. You can go to several churches, and you're probably right now, you probably what, have 2,000 or 3,000 people, and you look out of here, and somebody say, well, it's only maybe what, 20 people out of there. So what you're saying is can't be true because it's only a few of y'all is out there. Wait a minute. So now you're saying that truth is based on how many people you have in the audience. That's right, because I turned this preacher 40,000 people, 30,000 people. Okay? Let's look at the Bible. Let's see what the Bible has to say about that. God gave the message of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments. And Moses gave that message, the old covenant, the law, to the nation of Israel. If you do some historical analysis, you'll find that by and large, the Old Testament prophets, when they preached the law as directed through what Moses, many times most of them stood alone, because by and large the nation of Israel rejected what the law. So just because there were a few that what listened, did that take anything away from what the fact that the law came from God?
Right.
Let's move further. What about Jesus' message, the gospel of the kingdom?
Yeah.
people are amazed that they read there and they say, Jesus, the thousands follow Jesus. He healed them all. If you look at that day, the gospel of the kingdom, that message was primarily rejected by the nation of Israel. Jesus preached. When they came to get the bodies healed and they came for food, they were there. By the way, I'm not against food. I was in the picnic yesterday. Amen. But when they said, oh man, manna from heaven, woo, they showed up. But for Jesus, when he began to preach the gospel of the kingdom, and the one account Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And the people took off. They hit the ground running. And Jesus looked around. They took off. Wait a minute. You just said, so you're going to put a barometer on what? The clouds. You better go the other way. I learned. Prophet, the less power, the more tune. The more crowd, the more what? Compromise. Because you have to wave and water down the message to keep the people moving.
Come on, God.
When you preach the word, you're going to be rejected. Somebody said, but why is that? That's God's purpose. So Jesus looked around, and if you look at this, really look at this in the way it was interpreted. He said, in other words, Jesus said, okay, what about you? He said, Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of everlasting life. In essence, what Peter was saying, well, Lord, we got nowhere to go. In other words, if that was the way out, then we were probably, but God caused them to what? Hang in there, but they were even thinking about getting out of there. Let's take a pause. We ain't finished here yet. On one occasion, Brother God gave Paul the revelation of the mystery, the man that wrote 3/4 of the Bible, the New Testament. We're saved in this dispensation by the message that God gave to Paul. The revelation of our salvation in terms of us being saved in eternity. It came from Ephesians, Colossians, Romans, those mature epistles. But Paul preached one time so hard, he let it rain off. He said, no one understood me. They're all gone. It took off. So, in essence, truth should not, whether or not you have, now thank God, by the way, let me say this. If there are 10,000 people, if they are what? Listen to what? Truth. Wonderful. But if, in many cases, if you're going to use how many people are in your church as a barometer for truth, then you'll be misled. Amen?
Amen.
Now, one thing in essence, let's move on. One thing about now, if we mentioned about our gospel, the liberation that's in our gospel, and the freedom that's in our gospel. Our gospel is a liberating gospel. And if you do not abide in those epistles, and by the way, the whole Bible is true. Let's emphasize this. The whole Bible is true. You'll find many things in what? Genesis, Deuteronomy, Leviticus. Many things that what? Corroborate the information we have in those epistles of Paul, right? Many things. So, read the whole Bible. Once, no problem. But you spend more time in those what? The volume of truth that God gave to Paul. Even in the natural realm. In the natural realm. Years ago when I was in college, I decided to major in chemistry. And I remember sitting there with this professor. I was reading. I said, wait a minute. I told the academic advisor, y'all made a mistake in my what? In my curriculum. I said, what do you mean, William? I'm majoring in chemistry. So what's the problem, William? You have me for music. That ain't got nothing to do with chemistry. They said, understand, to have what they call to fit this curriculum at this university, you have to take music. But But look over this side. They show me. You see this here? All the anatomy, physiology, math, trigonometry, quantitative analysis. You notice that two-thirds of your curriculum is based in science. So they tell you, so where are you going to spend most of your time? I said, okay, thank you. Spend most of your time in your major. So that doesn't mean I was, not read music or, word history course. But most of my time was spent in my major. So today, yes, I love going down in Psalms. And I've got the Psalms. I love Proverbs. But understand that you major in the information God gave to the body of Christ, the church. That is what? That's the time. That's the information. Because when you major in that, you won't go what? Nowhere else and be confused because you major in our gospel. And you won't be confused. Talked to someone the other day, and they said, for 20 years, husband, been a Christian now, go to church every day, abused his wife. And so then if you counsel, they say, wait a minute. I'll just use a fake name. Miss Johnson. Why do you put... Not probably mine. Thank this one of the church. Said, Miss Johnson, why do you put up with this? You've been married 20 years. So wait a minute. Jesus said... trouble you can get into?
Come on, y'all.
They said, Jesus said that a one that's married, you are bound by the law of your husband. As long as what you meant, I'm bound by the law. In other words, this man beat you upside the head, and you see her, you're going to go to them somewhere else in the Bible. Now, is that true what Jesus said? Yeah, it's true. But nowhere in our gospel, it's going to go to your information, your contract. Nowhere does our gospel tell you that somebody that beat a woman upside the head, that she has stayed in that marriage. In fact, if a person say, "Honey," well, let's say one day a husband said to a wife, "Honey, you know what? We've been married 30 years. I'm out of here. I'm gone." Well, you know what? Paul and God say, "Look, if they want to go, let them go. Let them depart. You move on." But see, the prayer to find some way excuse. They find some way to get out of something. You know what I mean? Like somebody said, read a book. Somebody said, "Oh, they read this," and they say that means, "Oh, I'm gonna divorce my husband. Why? Because." I don't like the way he makes his bed, or I don't like he doesn't like the way she cooks some soup or whatever. No, not for that. You work through it, right? But you don't cause, nowhere does our Bible tell us that you go through physical abuse to what? But in other parts, you see, you're reading from the wrong message. You got the wrong contract, wrong message. Our gospel is a liberating gospel. And we're not, thank God. So work it out. Amen? So let's close. Give me about 7 more minutes. Now, if you understand grace, you can only understand grace in terms of what God has taken us from in eternity, what He has done for us in eternity. And let me close on this thought here. What did God do for us? It's directly related to where we came from, where we are. See, how many know that we're all sinners? We all sinners. Old man, all sinners. New man, hallelujah. Never sin, can't sin. We are what? You have a old nature and what? The new nature. That's created in Christ Jesus. And if you don't differentiate between these two, there are some scriptures that will confuse you. One preacher said some time ago, John made an account. Thank God. John lived to be way longer than the Apostle Paul, right? So God gave John some information. But John saw the whole what? Prayer man view of God's workings. And he had gave one account of where he says that if any man is born of God, he cannot sin. That's in the Bible. So the girl called his preacher, said, what about this scripture? If any man is born of God, he cannot sin. So he started fumbling around and said, oh, I knew it was mess coming out. I knew it. What he did, he said, you know what? If a person really pray long enough, if they really pray hard enough, if they really seek what? Seek God's faith, they'll get to the point where they won't sin. See, you know what? Now, wait a minute. All the person had to do, understand, you have the new man and the old man. The old man is wretched and depraved. The new man is what? And so when the Bible says we were saved before the foundation of the world, that was what? The new man that's recreated in Christ Jesus. Somebody said, William, have you ever sinned? Well, it depends on what man you're talking about. The new man can't sin. And everything, every time that God stops you from, we have all been, haven't you been in a situation where you have all of a sudden thoughts came to your mind and just like that, God stopped you. Your depravity was going to go one way, God just short-circuited that move. That's why when you see people fall, when you see people make mistakes, understand that if it wasn't for the grace of God, there would I be. A DM moved years ago. The man was walking in Chicago. The man down there, there was a drunk. He was out, he had his wine, whatever. He was all probably hadn't bathed in a month. And the brethren, they thank God for the wisdom God gave to Moody. Rather than saying, beat the man over the head, you're going to hell. DM Moody, in the wisdom of God, said, if it wasn't for the grace of God, there would I be. But, now, it's 1 o'clock now, but I came here 8 minutes after, so I got 8 minutes. Amen. Amen. I got to close on this one thing. When you understand the workings of God, you understand that God has taken us in time from the lowest degree of depravity to the highest position of sonship. And I'm going to read this last paragraph on imputation. Then you understand the purposes of God and what God did. Because when you look at this, you understand that there should never be the impression that sin is on account unto us as righteousness is. Sin is that which we are by nature. Ephesians 2:3 states that, King James Version, among whom also we had our conversation time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So it is God's eternal design that man, by this very makeup, is a sinner. We were made sinners through Adam. That's the way it is. We were made sinners through Adam in the sense that Adam was the father, origination of the human race. Thus, it's a legal agent or the first man standing in our stead. The very fact that he was a human creature made it inevitable that he fell into sin. We, as his progeny, were not only in him, similar as our natural head, but we were in him also morally and legally as our moral and forensic head. In other words, that by divine constitution and covenant arrangements, Adam acted as the federal representative of all of us. Note that it was by an act of his sovereign will and that it pleased God to ordain that Adam's relation to his natural seed should be inherently. In other words, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Because if we see sin, we can see the grace of God that's greater than every sin. And we can thank God for being God in the fact that we have been eternally liberated from sin. And one day, when absent from the body, present with the Lord, that we'll put down these vile bodies of what? Depravity. And we'll be like unto his glorious body of sonship, where we have always been. We'll be to where we've always been because we have always been linked to God in eternity. So when we see these things, see the misconception that people have is that oh, down here all this stuff, the gulf oil, the murder, the crime, and one day if you ever get up there, high, out there far enough, it'll be no more, oh, everything's all peaceful. It's just the opposite. When you get out beyond this atmosphere, there are things out there that you can't imagine because thank God, God, in spite of the things that's down here, God, do you know this earth is at relative peace compared to other places? I'm going to close by reading this to you. I was astonished by this. Out there, there are black holes, there are things, chaos. It's total chaos as a result of God's what? Of the depraved creation. I'm going to close on this. I can do this in 5 minutes. It talks about a planet that's being devoured by a star. How many know that we have a star up there, right? If God did not control that, if God removed this atmosphere, we would be history. We would be what? Burned up just like that. But God, who holds back depravity, keeps everything what? Under control. But this is a new planet. This occurred in this past May. There is a Hubble Space Telescope that was discovered, that discovered a planet in our galaxy that's in the process of being devoured by the star that it orbits, according to a paper published in the German news. The doomed planet is called Dumb-Wasp-12, has the highest known surface temperature of any planet in the Milky Way, around 1,500 degrees Celsius, which is translates, that's about 2,800 degrees Fahrenheit. This planet, but it could be enveloped by its own parent star in the future. If this happens, the star would actually destroy the planet. Using a new instrument called the Cosmic Origins Spectroscope, in 2009, the researchers observed how the planet was swept into an elongated space by gravitational force. We see a huge cloud of material around the planet which is escaping and will be captured by the star. We have identified chemical elements never before seen on planets outside our solar system. Discovered in 2008, this planet is about 600 light years from the Earth. And it's in its own constellation, and it is more, listen to this now, it's more than 300 times the size of the Earth. It also has a mass 40% greater than that of Jupiter, which is the biggest planet in our solar system. This planet is so close to its parent star that it orbits in little more than 24 hours. So in closing, astronomers already knew that the stars would swallow planets. See, first of all, they know that out there, a star has the capacity to swallow a planet. But for this will be the first time that this phenomenon has been observed so clearly. But somebody say, why all this? A star swallow planets? Stars die? Stars what? Born? 1994. Comet burst into Jupiter, and you could see, in fact, they said one comet hit had more power than all the neutron bombs combined. What are we saying? Out there, there's what? Chaos, chaos, chaos. Now, you can read our gospel, and you say, in Romans, Paul says, the whole creation, that's what? Groaneth. They're waiting for what? Not all are we waiting for the what? Manifestation of our redemption. Creation itself is waiting for the manifestation of their redemption. But I'm in closing, we have hope in spite of the oil spills, in spite of the economy, in spite of everything out there. Like Pastor say, we are safe. We are safe. And we are safe. Why are we safe? Because we're safe based on what God has done for us. He's given us his word. He's given us his knowledge. He's given us a part of himself. And that is why we can say that God told the Apostle Paul, no life, death, hell, nothing out there can separate me, us, all of us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God bless you.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.